I so appreciate your faithfulness to be here today, serve and worship our Heavenly Father. Let me invite you to take the Word of God open to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. You can tell from the wording of the scriptures that we're going to share this morning, Jesus is highly serious about what he's saying here. You can't miss how serious Jesus is unless you're just not listening. I trust you found your place there. I'm going to ask that you would stand with me, please, as we share together the reading of the Word of God. We're going to back up a little bit to verse 4. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Of course, we dealt in depth with that passage last week. Receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity once again just to crack open the Holy Word of God. Help us to understand that what we are doing here is of eternal value. And what we're reading here is going to repeat itself on Judgment Day. And we will stand before you and we will give an accounting of our lives, our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes, and everything about us. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with the wisdom of your Word. Continue to help us to meditate upon it throughout the coming week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated this morning. So, what do... Well, that's a proper English word. What does or do? You pick whichever word is right. Salt... molasses, baking powder, caffeine, propane, and chocolate all have in common. This is not a granddad joke. It's not that kind of joke. Real question. What do all these things have in common? It is this, that they are all made from chemical compounds. Okay? They're all made from chemical compounds. Almost everything that is of usefulness to us is made from some kind of a chemical compound. And that means you have two chemicals that are bound together, are united together, one way or another. One of the ways that chemicals are united with each other is by what they call a covalent bond. And that happens when two atoms get together and they start sharing their electrons. Okay? They share electrons. They come together. They're bound together by the sharing of these electrons. A bond takes place when there is a sharing that takes place. That's by God's design. That's by God. That is the principle behind bonding, is a sharing element. If God had not made it possible for chemical bonding to take place, life would not be possible. It'd be impossible. Every material in the world would then only be made up of the 118 elements of the periodic table. That means there'd be no salt. There would be no water. There would be, no chocolate. Nothing of great value would be here if it were not possible for chemical bonding to take place. There's life-giving power when the right chemicals are bound together. And I understand also that poison is a result of chemical bonding as well. But we're talking about life today and not dying. That principle is not only true in the chemical world, it is true as well in the human world. All down through history, kingdoms have united. They have united against a common foe in order to have victory over that foe. Families unite. And when families unite, they have a strong unity. They have a strong community when families unite. Even animals practice the principle. They travel in packs. They know that, you know, when they travel in a pack, they have more power to overcome their predators. And so they understand the principle as well. On the most basic human level, marriage is the most fundamental union between human beings. They share their lives, they share their resources, they share their talents, they share all of their being, they share their bodies with each other. That sharing forms a bond in that marital relationship. I do not believe that the idea of sharing and uniting evolved. I do not believe it is part of the process of evolution. I don't think there's any empirical evidence where you can show me that somehow or another these uniting and bonding of chemicals evolve. There has to be something greater behind that. And I believe the thing greater behind that is the only one to, and that is God Almighty Himself. The great Trinity, the great three in one. The original bonding, the original sharing took place in eternity past. Between the Trinity, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As they shared together themselves, their beings. The Trinity is three persons. Three persons united and bound together as one. That is where the principle came from. If there's an evolution, quote unquote, it started with God Almighty. He's the one who put the principle into motion. He is the source of unity. He is the source of sharing. And those principles are based upon who He is. The benefit and the welfare of all creation and human existence is based on the bonding and sharing that God has established. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have always been one. They've always been co-equal. They've always been co-infinite. They've been co-eternal persons that they are. Three persons in one. People say, well, I don't understand that. And you'll never understand it. Even in eternity, you will never completely understand the Trinity. It is impossible. We're going to be finite beings forever. We're created as finite beings. We're going to continue to exist as finite beings in the heavenly realm. And God is always going to be the infinite one. And we're never going to be on the same plane with God. It's just not going to happen. The essence of being united is in what you share. The essence of being united is in what you share. You say, why is that important? Because as we're seeing here in the passage before us, it is the essence of being saved. You're not saved just so that you have eternal life. You're not saved just so you can live forever and forever. You're not saved just so you can exist forever and ever in heaven. You are united. When you are saved, the Bible tells us here that you are actually joined with Christ. If you're in the kingdom of heaven, it's because you've been united with Jesus Christ. The bonding agent between us and God is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God binds us to Himself through Jesus Christ. God puts us in Jesus Christ. We share His life. We share His blessings. We share His cross. We share His death. We share His resurrection. We share His righteousness. Because of those things, we are united with God. Jesus didn't become a man, just become a man. Just because it's a good idea. It is Jesus Christ becoming a man, being born of a virgin, and living upon the earth and having a new body that makes it possible for us to be united with God. It is the humanness of Jesus Christ. It is necessary that Jesus Christ would come and be born of a virgin and take on a human body so that we could be bound to Him. Verse 5 says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." That those two words at the end of verse 5 form an incredible statement. Receives me. Jesus says He makes no distinction between Himself and His children. He receives me. As a child is the combined work of the seed of the Father and the seed of His mother. So we are the combined work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is teaching us that being in the kingdom of heaven is in essence being a child of God. Bearing within us the very seed of God Himself. You say, well, what's the purpose of that? To keep us humble. To keep us humble. God sees nothing in you that would make you worth being His child. There's nothing about you that makes you worthy of God's attention. God's kindness and God's care is extended to us by His grace. And that's it. Out of God's grace, He extends to you the hope of eternal life. So what does all that mean? Well, Jesus begins to explain the practicality of it in verse 6. So let's go to verse 6. So He says in verse 6, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea." You cannot miss the seriousness of what Jesus Christ is teaching us here. A couple of things right off the bat. If you're a parent, you're a mom, you're a dad, you know that there is you would do anything to defend your child from being hurt. You try to take care of your children to the best of your ability. But at the same time, you know you have to allow your children some kind of pain in life. There are lessons that our children learn by allowing them to experience some pain in life. Because you're not going to be there to protect them through their whole lives. Some lessons come the hard way. So at the same time that God very deeply cares for us, that God wants to take care of us to the ultimate, He allows us some pain and suffering in our lives. He says that we will stumble. God will allow His children to be hurt. He will allow them to stumble. Because He is warning right here of the cause of our stumbling. He's warning us of the cause of our stumbling. This is not a warning to the child of God. We're going to stumble. It says in verse 7, that's inevitable. But the warning here, the bulk of the warning here is not to the child of God. The bulk of the warning here is to the one who causes the stumbling. That's where the bulk of the warning is. You say, well, does God want us to stumble? No, God doesn't want us to stumble. But he clearly allows it because He knows that there's something to gain from it. He knows that it's going to produce spiritual growth. He knows that it's going to build character. He knows that it's going to build our trust in Him. He knows that it's going to draw us closer to Him. So there is some value to allowing us to stumble. He understands that. But that is not the bulk of what Jesus Christ is trying to say here. Like I said before, you as a parent, if someone is threatening your child, you know, the meekest, mildest mama will become a bear. if someone or something is threatening their child. At the same time, you have to let go of your children at some point. And you've got to make their own decisions. And they may make choices that you would not make, and they may make choices that cause them heartache later down the road. But they have a will, and God doesn't interfere with our wills either. And He's given you the power to choose, and if you choose to go down the wrong road, He's always going to offer you the beautiful hope of repentance and grace and mercy and restoration and forgiveness. So Jesus continues. We are going to stumble. And Jesus warns us over and over again, do not be deceived, do not be deceived, do not be deceived. Because He knows the weakness of our flesh. Let's decipher a little bit here this morning about what it means to stumble. What does it mean to stumble in the context that we are looking at this morning? There's a very basic literal meaning to the word stumble. It means to stumble over a rock or to stumble over an obstacle and to literally fall to the ground. And so when you're stumbling, you're no longer walking stably. You're no longer walking in an upright position. You're no longer walking firmly in the direction that you want to go in. When a person is stumbling, the immediate emotional thought is, I'm going to fall and hurt myself. Okay, and so you do everything in your power. When you feel like you're beginning to stumble, you do everything in your power to keep yourself from falling and possibly hurting yourself and injuring yourself. And you become a little conscientious of people who may be walking, who may be looking at you and watching you while you're trying to regain your balance. Have you ever noticed how sometimes we find it very humorous to see somebody stumble? Why do we do that? Why do we find it a little humorous when somebody trips and they're trying to regain their stability? Y'all ever watch the Dick Van Dyke Show? You know what the introduction is on the Dick Van Dyke Show? As they're running the names of the people on the beginning of the show, Dick Van Dyke walks in, he opens the door. What does he do? He trips over an ottoman. That's part of the show. That's the introduction to the show. They show Dick Van Dyke coming in. There's an ottoman there. He's going to meet somebody and he trips and stumbles over the ottoman. And we laugh at that. You know, they put that in the show to make people laugh. Now, a little bit later in the episodes, he actually goes around the ottoman. He doesn't trip over it. But we find it humorous when that happens. Why is that? Well, I think it's partly because when a person trips and stumbles, their body begins to gyrate in all kinds of positions. You know, their body is gyrating, their arms are flailing, you know, and their legs are going everywhere, and you're looking at it because it's not normal to see that. And so it looks kind of funny to us to watch him try to regain some kind of stability, you know, and try to get control of their body again. You see, when you're stumbling, you've kind of lost control of your body. And it just kind of does all this awkward movements and all awkward movements. And you're trying to regain control. Regain control. And to a degree, that's exactly the kind of picture that Jesus is painting here of Christians when we stumble. We lose control. We're not upright anymore. We're not moving in the right direction anymore. So Jesus is putting this, though, in the context of the kingdom of God. And even more so, he's putting in the context of pride among God's people. This whole thing started back in verse 1 where the disciples said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They were concerned about their position, you remember, in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus changes that subject and he says, you need to be more concerned about the purity of your character. Not the position that you have in the kingdom of heaven, but the character that you have in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, in a sense, was very concerned about how great they were. Seriously. Jesus was concerned about how great they were going to be. But he was concerned not about the position. He was concerned about their character. The greatness of their character. Because that's what counted in the kingdom of heaven. Was their character. He wanted them to have great character. And so he's kind of addressing that. You see, greatness doesn't have to do with position. Doesn't have to do with status. Doesn't have to do with even how many people that you are influencing in your life. It has to do with how you are living your life. So what's going on here? The root idea of stumbling here goes back to their pride. The root idea of stumbling goes back to them becoming prideful and arrogant and living independently of God. That's the point that Jesus Christ is to make here. Going back to what do all the TV commercials appeal to? They appeal to how you look, right? They say you need this shampoo, you need this kind of toothpaste, you need this kind of skincare product, you need to enter into this weight loss program, you need this kind of nutrition in your life. Then you have some lawyer come on, and the lawyer says, you have rights, and I am here to defend your rights, I am here to get the money that you deserve, you know. And so you look at the TV, you see all the commercials on there, and they're all about making you appealing. And the lawyers are all about your rights. Pride. Appealing to your pride. So what happens when we do reach that state where we do become a little bit arrogant, where we do become a little prideful? That's when we have condescending attitudes toward other people. That's when we begin to backbite and gossip and lie and exaggerate the truth, and we have sex outside of marriage and divorce and bigotry and prejudice and all that stuff takes place because of pride, putting self first. There's nothing that delights the adversary more than for Christians to stumble. We live in a country, the United States of America, arguably the greatest country that has ever been on the face of the earth, that currently hates Christianity. We live in a country where our government is working tirelessly against Christian principles. We live in a country where our government wants you to be dependent and fearful. Now, I know that you don't watch the late night sitcom shows, but you don't, I would say you don't have to watch that. You just watch any sitcom show today. And one of the favorite targets are Christians. The world is laughing at Christians. There's nothing that pleases the world more than to see a Christian what? Stumble. To see a Christian fall. When a high name Christian falls, he will be on the 6 o'clock news. It delights the world to see Christians stumble and fall. They make the headlines, especially pastors, who high profile pastors, Ravi Zacharias, made the news, folks. Not in a good way. How are you and how am I going to respond to the world when Jesus said, it is inevitable? Did you lock in on that? It is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come even to us as common, ordinary Christians who don't make the headlines. We are subject to stumbling. Everybody in this room. We all stumble, we all fall, and people are going to see us, our friends are going to see us, our neighbors are going to see us, and how are we going to respond when they see us fall and they begin to mock us and they begin to make fun of us and they begin to laugh at us and they begin to think that your God is a joke? How are you going to respond to that? What are you going to do? This is why Jesus says what he says here in verse 6. Look at verse 6 again. I want you to look and I want you to understand what Jesus is doing in verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. It would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned into the depth of the sea. Now, Jesus, of course, is not just talking about a literal thing here. They literally did this to people at that particular time. They literally did this. But Jesus has more in mind than just a physical millstone wrapped around your neck and physically cast into the sea. Jesus is using this as figurative language for an eternal destiny, an eternal destruction. That's what he's talking about. Now, let me ask you a question. How many lost people you think are going to read this? How many lost people do you think are going to read verse 7? How many lost people are going to read verse 7 and say, "Oh no, I have caused a Christian to stumble. I am worried. I am so worried now. I've done a terrible thing. I've done an awful thing." How many unbelievers do you think are going to come to verse 7 and be convicted by what it says in verse 7? How many lost people are going to do that? Probably zero. So if this isn't written for lost people, now obviously it's not written for lost people because lost people aren't going to read it. And even if they do read it, they're not going to be threatened by it. So why is Jesus putting this in there? What are these really for? This information is for you. This is not for lost people. This information is for Christians. And he's warning you. He's telling you, number one, you're going to stumble. Number two, the world is going to make fun of you and the world is going to persecute you and the world is going to laugh at you. And he says, number three, you need to understand their eternal destiny. You need to know what's going to happen to them. You need to understand what God has in mind for them. Why? What did Jesus tell us in the Sermon on the Mount? And what did he say on the Sermon on the Mount? Pray for those who persecute you, right? Don't return evil for evil, but what? Return good for good. Jesus Christ is trying to plant in the mind and heart of his disciples the eternal, awful, wretched, horrible destiny that those who persecute you and laugh at you have ahead of them. Because what they have ahead of them is worse than anything they can do to you. It's worse than anything they can do to you. Hell awaits them. And when people are laughing at you and people are making fun of you and they're making fun of your God, you need to be in your heart crying because you know what their end is going to be. And that ought to cause you to pray and to cry out to God on their behalf. Because they're not going to get out of hell. Because it's forever. It's forever. Man, it ought to break our hearts. We don't need to be offended. Beloved, we don't need to be offended when people mock us or mock our God. We need to be broken. We need to be sorrowful. And we need to get on our knees and we need to pray for these people. Because they're not going to get out of hell if they stay on that path. Lost people aren't going to read this. Saved people are going to read this. And it ought to drive us to our knees. Jesus is saying this because of verse 5. He says again in verse 5, it's a pivotal verse. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. To cause one of God's children to stumble is the same thing as attacking Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying there. Your bond with Christ is such that if they attack you, if they mock you, if they make fun of you, it is the same as though they're making fun and mocking Jesus Christ himself. It is serious business for the world to make fun of a child of God. because of his relationship, and to a certain degree, his equality with Christ, his equalness with Christ, his oneness with Christ, his union with Christ. That's what Jesus is trying to say here. Any attempt of the world upon you to cause you to stumble or to fall is an attempt for them to get you to turn away from the first commandment. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. That is a serious offense in the court of God. That's what they're trying to do to you. They're trying to get you to stumble and fall away from God. And that is a serious offense in the court of heaven. And that's what Jesus is trying to paint here. That's the picture he's trying to paint here. Jesus laid the sermon down in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." And then again, it says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's Paul's writing in Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. What the lost have awaiting them, what you understand as a child of God, you understand what the lost have awaiting them. And that ought to drive you on your knees before God to pray for them. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, what did He say about those who were nailing Him to the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was Christ praying for His enemies who had nailed Him to the cross. "Father, forgive them." He understood the ultimate destiny of those people who had nailed Him to the cross. And Jesus would not wish hell on anybody. And we ought not wish hell on anybody. No matter how badly they mistreat us, no matter how much fun they make of us, we should never wish hell on anybody. And that's what He's saying. So what's the conclusion? When we stumble and we fall back, it's a falling back into our arrogant, prideful ways. Oftentimes it is because of the influence who are around us, of those who are around us. But remember their eternal destiny. Because of our union with Christ and because of our relationship with Christ, it is as though they were doing it directly to Him. Every parent here knows the feeling when someone unjustly treats your child. You'll do everything you can to try to protect them and defend them. God feels the same way about you and me. He loves you so much. He cares for you so deeply. How can we be joined to Christ? By faith, we share in Christ and we partake of His flesh and blood through faith in Him. We trust His death on the cross. And God binds you to Christ and what He did on the cross there for you. And He forgives you of your sins and He gives you the hope of eternal life. You cannot do this in your own power. Do not even begin to think that you can somehow or another win the approval of God upon your life. You can't. It's absolutely impossible. That's why Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. People say, "Why are you so crazy about Christ?" Because there's no other way. No one has ever met all of God's demands for righteousness except Christ. He died on the cross there for your sins, rose again to justify you and give you eternal life. I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to come forward. He's going to help us with an invitation hymn this morning. You need to make whatever decision that the Holy Spirit is calling upon you to make today to follow Christ. It may have nothing to do with what I've shared with you this morning. God may be leading you a total different direction, but you're here, God, and God is here too, and He's going to bless you, and He's going to lead you in the direction He wants you to go in. I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to, well, first of all, let's stand. I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to introduce our hymn, and then we're going to pray.
559.
Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to be in Your house today and to serve You and to worship You and to open Your Word and to study it. It is indeed powerful for us to think that we are Yours. We can be called a child of God. That we have the seed of God. We are of the seed of God within us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would help us to take seriously our union with You. It is something that dictates how we act and what we think and what we say and what we do. We are to reflect You in everything, in every single aspect of our lives. And we've already been warned, though, that it's inevitable that stumbling blocks should come. And oftentimes we fail as we fail to represent You appropriately. If there's one here without Christ, though, we pray for Your conviction upon them that they will come to know You through Christ, the shed blood on the cross, that they might sense within themselves the righteousness of a holy God, and that they will also sense within themselves that now they are a child of God, they are loved by God in a way they've never understood before. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the salvation of souls, especially for those who mock us, make fun of us, and who may persecute us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be aware of how much we need to be praying for the lost. Forgive us of our sins and forgive us of our sins of omission, the things that we have not done that we should have done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.